All right, so let's see, online class. How are you guys doing online class? I'm frozen, completely frozen. I'm looking a little weird. Yeah, I'm looking a little weird. Okay, there you go. We're live. That was a bad angle of my face too. All right, so hey, Timmy and John, Kai, Lulu, Zing. Hi, Noelle. You're so beautiful
Morning.
there, Auntie
Good morning.
Kim.
Hey, good morning.
Wow, Noelle's just growing up. You're growing up, huh? How old are you now, Noelle? How old are you?
Me too,
Are
sweet.
you three or two? Two. Good. All right. Okay, well, good to see everybody here. And we have. Here in the class, if you guys see Daniel, Alva, Milton, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, you're new, so you could wave to everybody here. There's Emmanuel. Actually, Emmanuel graduated from UC Santa Cruz, went to AACF up there, was part of a church up there. And now he said when he came back, he was looking around for a home church, and he visited several, but he feels at home here. Somewhat, right? Yeah, somewhat. I'm gonna force you to say that you're comfortable. And then we could pray for him. He's applying for med school. Are you staying local? Okay, yeah, we'll definitely pray for you. And then we have Ellie and Sophia back from Texas, so good to see you. And Mabel, Pete, Nancy. All right, let's start with a word of prayer, and let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning as your people gather, not just within this church, but all of your churches this morning, whether it's for Sunday worship or like us gathering together for a chance to be enriched by the study of your word, a chance to be shaped. Lord, as we study your word, and I just lift this hour into your hands that you would give us soft hearts that can receive and allow you to work within us. Lord, we thank you so much for this time, and we pray that you guide us in our dialogue, you guide us in our thoughts, and you work within us, Father. We thank you for the inner work that you do, which leads to outward transformation in our life. And this morning, most of all, we not only want to receive from you, but Lord, in our worship, we want to give to you our worship. We want to be ever present. We want to be ever intentional to give you, Lord, our attention and our hearts, our affections. We want to give to you the worship, the praise to your name that you so deserve because we know you and we know your love for us, and we want to thank you for that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me share screen. So we have this connection, right? So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to just ask you guys to open up your Bibles. And where am I? Okay, am I sharing the screen yet? Okay. It would help, I think, if you had a Bible, because this whole section that we're looking at is within Jesus's sermon, and we've already looked at it. We've looked at it for 2 weeks now, and it begins with comparing Jesus saying, "Do not lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but," he says, "lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," complete the sentence, "there your" what? "Heart will be also," right? There your heart will be also. And so we're going to go through it again, but I just want to repeat it to you so you guys have this framework. Last week, we looked at the two treasures. Jesus is comparing two treasures: treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. We're going to look at it a little later. he talks about two eyes, a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye, or unsound eye, or what Frank introduced us, the evil eye, which we'll talk about again, the evil eye. And then we will look at two masters, right? Frank started the very first week when he was teaching this class that he said, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, under all of that conversation where he talks about two treasures, two eyes, two masters, he then transitions and says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, right? Do not be anxious. And I shared this last night with the youth because I just, you know, this has been camping on me. It's hard to move off some things that God's been putting on your heart. I think it's fascinating because many of us heard Jesus's passage where he talks about not being anxious, but it begins with a therefore, right? So he says, because you've chosen to have lay up your treasures in heaven, because you choose to have a healthy eye, because you choose to have the master that is not money, therefore, you don't have to be anxious about your life, right? And so one of the diagnostics that Frank says, how do you know if you are laying up treasures on earth? Frank actually gives it to us in the sense of the diagnostic is what brings you anxiety, right? Let me close this window down. What brings you anxiety? What brings you sorrow? What brings you angst? I use the sense heavy. What's heavy on your heart? What are things that bring you a little bit of worry? And it's okay to be honest about it. I think that for most of my life, I did not feel stress because I'm a feeler. I think I would know when I feel stress. I don't feel stress. But when I was working my first few years, you know, from college, I mean, I grew up with the DNA of acne, okay? So I had some serious pimple issues. And when I was working, I thought, okay, by the time I'm working now, I should be out of like pimples, right? But my particular position had a lot of pressure with it. Are you feeling the air? Do you need air or something?
I don't know. I was just wondering if it was.
Oh, do you guys want air? Oh, you said and so there were times, I'm sorry, is this too heavy? There were times when I was so, we're just having issues here. What's going on? There were times when I had, you know, I was dating Bex, right? So I would go to her house and trying to make a good impression, but I'm just breaking out. And, but it would only come in certain seasons. And it's not like I'm a girl, right? It's not like that's the time of the month. It's just like, I'm just breaking out. And it ain't because it's the time of the month. And my time was all the month. It was all the month. And it, you know, her mother's a nurse. And she says, you're stressed. And I said, no, I'm not. I just don't get stressed. She goes, you are stressed because this is the way your body is showing. It's like, coming out in rage, right? It's coming out in the form of anger on your face, right? Inside, the pressure that you're storing up inside is affecting your health. And I said, I guess that's true. I think I was under some type of belief that I was unaffected by anxiety. So I think it's fair to admit that even if you try to be the most chill and laid back person, unless you're some of the youth, like when I met with some of our youth last night, they're like seventh grade. I'm like, what makes you anxious? And they're like, I didn't drink enough orange juice over the summer. Okay. You know, or what was it? You know, just some funny stuff. I mean, they're really not stressed about anything. But I think we can be honest that things in life brings us angst and sorrow. That was one of the diagnostics. What occupies your heart and your mind? What do you find yourself thinking about that's causing you to be
worried. So obviously, there's something that Frank is writing here when it says occupies, something with your thought life. Okay, I want to say that. Something about your thought life. Where do you spend your thoughts? Where are your thoughts? What occupies the thoughts of your mind, the feelings of your heart? Both are, you know, both are valid. What occupies you? What are you thinking about a lot? How tied are you to your resources? Okay, I think that's a specific thing that Jesus is talking about, resources and wealth and materialism, right? So how tied are you to these things? And what is your relationship with your money? And we talked last week at the end of class already, I wanted to establish that not everybody's struggle is with the thought life of money and possessions or resources. Even though this is what Jesus is hitting square in the face, because this is what the world leads us to. I think it's an issue of treasures and wealth represents security, right? What makes you secure? And for some, it's not necessarily wealth. For some, it's not necessarily your resources. Some, it's you find security in your relationship, your relationships. You find security in who you are, right? So what occupies you, about your relationships, about who you are, about your resources, about your future, that is bringing you anxiety? And so what I wanted to do this morning is start with a, what do you call these, brainstorming, or we call them brain nodes. Frank actually has an app called Brain Node. Okay, so if you can, some of the people in the youth group last night did this, but if you could write it down, and you don't have to necessarily do this, but let's just take a moment to do that. Okay, so please grab your phone if you use like notes on your phone, grab a device, and let's actually get practical here. There are certain things I want us to do privately by ourselves today. We're not going to share in a group. If you have paper, you can do it in circles. What is it that brings me anxiety or stress or angst or sorrow? The phrase I used last night is, what are the things that keep me up, that wake me up at night? What are the things that give me a heaviness when I think about it? I feel uncomfortable. I feel like there's a weight over me when I think about this. And you're not going to have to share this, so don't worry about it. But please spend a few minutes. And the reason why I drew different circles is because when you do brainstorming or brain noting, you draw lines and you say, one of the things, you know, for instance, if I go to this bottom corner, one of the things that gives me stress is my work or my school, right? Or my upcoming college, or my upcoming application to med school, right? For Emmanuel, or whatever you're facing, you know. And then write some specifics underneath that, right? So if I had some lines, I would add some lines underneath that. What specifically about your work or your school or your future gives you certain anxiety? Another category could be, we talked about relationships. Which of your relationships in your life gives you anxiety? Is it your relationship with your parent? Is it a relationship with your spouse? Is it a relationship with your child, a relationship with your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is? What is it that gives you anxiety? And then put some reasons why. This makes me feel heavy. These are the reasons why it keeps me up at night. One of the things that I was thinking about this week is how important our thought life is, right? How important is our thought life? And I don't think as a church we spend enough time thinking about that or preaching about that or helping us to think about that. I was thinking of different people in the Bible, and I'm sure you can as well. every action, every decision that we make begins with a thought. You guys know that, right? Every action or decision that we make, or the byproduct of a lot of the ways we approach things, is because of a thought. Do you agree? Yes or no? Yeah. When God told Moses to be the deliverer of a message to Pharaoh, Moses had a thought. And his thought was, it cannot be me. I can't do this. Right? David, before he committed the great sin against Bathsheba and against God, all he did was he saw her, and it began with a thought, what a beautiful woman who's naked, taking a shower. That thought led to the whole train of his behavior, right? But I think on the other hand, I think of like Mary, when the angel told her, the Lord told her, that she will give birth to Jesus. And her thought was a thought of overwhelming praise, right? A little bit of fear, a little bit of trepidation, but of praise. And that, I believe, that thought process affected it. Jesus knew that he was to approach extreme torture, grueling flogging, and to die in a terrible way on the cross. And his thought process was, God, if you can take this away from me, please do. But not my will, but yours. That thought leads to a whole chain of things. And if we all agree that our thought life actually is what affects all of our actions and decisions and our perspectives, right? Then could you imagine that the one place that Satan wants to attack you and to allow you to not experience victory in your Christian life then would be your thought life? Because if he can win in your thought life, you can have a life that is constantly being dragged down. You guys with me? Right? So I was thinking about this week, and we even heard a song this morning that I'll share with you in a little bit if time works out. But I wanted to intro with that thought. We're going to talk about the scripture, and then we're going to go back into that. We're going to hopefully end on these concepts, all right, about how the enemy uses our thought life, okay? So we're going to go back to this, to the eyes. Well, to the masters first, because we didn't talk about this last week enough. Let's look at verse 24, and then we're going to go in reverse, and then we're going to go back to 22, and then we're going to look at 25 and on. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or you cannot serve two masters, God and whatever it else you're serving, right? We talked about, when we think about a master, we think about a slave to owner, or we think about a teacher to disciple relationships. That's how it's used. Let me ask you guys a question, though. All right, so this is opened up to everybody. What are some hardships of working for a demanding company? If you've ever worked for a company, or you know, a side job, a summer job, or a career for a demanding company, a demanding boss, what does it feel like? What are some hardships? Some of you may never had a job yet, right? So I was thinking about Bethany, if she was in here. She's never had a job except her own little side business of making cards. So she was her own demanding boss. But some of you have had a demanding teacher. What's it like? What does it feel like to have to be under in this relationship with someone who is excruciatingly demanding, right? What is it like? So why don't we get into a group of two or three, maybe three or four online. You don't have to share, but I'm going to ask Daniel to split you up into groups. But if you don't want to join, that's okay. And yeah, let's just do that. Like, what does it feel like to be under a demanding teacher, a demand, you know, almost unfairly, right? Sometimes we've had unfair teachers, it feels like, or an unfair boss. Like, you're just asking way too much. I don't think I'm paid for this. You're pushing me way above and beyond what I was asked to do, right? So talk about that real quick. And what does that do to your life? What does it do when you have one master? What does it do to your faith, right? Or what does it do to the other areas of your life when you have someone so demanding, or maybe it's a demanding parent, I don't know, right? Just a demanding something company, right? So go ahead and split in groups for about just 5 minutes. We'll come back and get some feedback on that. All right, we're gonna bring everybody back in. Okay, all right, so let's share a little bit. How about we start with the online world? Feel free to pipe in real quick online. If you're online, I think we could hear you here. Wait, yeah? Can I hear you? Is anybody talking online?
Yeah.
How about here? How about live? what does it feel like? What does it do to you to have a demanding or overwhelming, excruciatingly demanding teacher or boss or company? What does it feel like? Give me some words. Let's start with this corner. How about you guys? Any phrases? Okay. All right. So motivated. All right. Good. That's an upside. So you're motivated to work harder for your demanding teacher. Sure. What does that do to you though? What does that do to your life? You're able to stay in balance, or does it consume you more?
Yeah.
Okay. Put your life effort towards that even more. So you're motivated to work even harder. Okay. Good. Anything else you guys want to add there?
Anxiety.
Okay, so you just want to shut it off.
Yeah, or like we just don't even want to care about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's like hard to stay afloat, almost like emotion.
Yeah. Okay. Like you're tossing around. Okay. Good. How about back corner right there, Elise and Mom? Stressed. Okay. When you work for a demanding teacher or boss, it's stressed, right? It's stressful. Okay. All right. Anybody else over there? Back corner. Peter, you have a lot of experience to share in this. Mabel? Mabel? That's okay. Share like one or two words.
You felt like you are going insane.
Okay. You're going insane. All right.
You are
uncontrollable. Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about the thoughts of your mind.
The thoughts of your mind?
Yeah. The moment it comes.
You're thinking about it. Good. All right. Yeah. Even with Daniel, we had an interesting conversation. He said, I didn't think about motivated, but in a sense, you're motivated to work even harder when they're demanding. And Daniel said, it's to the point where even after you finish what you were supposed to do, you feel like someone's still watching. Like you need to do more. So you're motivated to finish, but now you're under this feeling of, and it's negative, that you're feeling, I could never catch up. And this is now, or I'm speaking from my own experience, this demand now is taking up more and more of my life. So I'm losing balance. I'm losing focus or even priority. Right? You could say priority, like my priorities are not straight anymore. I can't even get it straight because I'm serving this one teacher, this master, this boss. Whether or not I was highly motivated or not to do it, I'm now in a place where the demand is so great that I am divided in my priorities. Originally, I had a priority structure. Now my priority structure is dictated by this teacher or boss. Right? I think there's a perspective of that. I think there is, I'll speak from my own work experience, that when you, there was a time where I was high performing. I was performing super well. And, you know, you sit down at the end of the year, right? You do your assessment, how you did. And you're like, look at my results. I knocked it out of the park. I put it all in. I was 100%. This is a very demanding culture, but I fulfilled it. Look what I did. Some of you guys have been in that position before when you've done your grades with your teacher, or you have sat down with your boss and you've said, hey, look, you know, I assessed myself, look at what I've done. I think I'm expecting a raise. I'm expecting, you know, I would like to request for some more flexibility now. I would like to request for some more balance in my life. And they say, what? What do they say, Peter? They say, no. Or yeah, they'll give you money, but no, we're gonna ask more of you. They said, we can't do anything. This is just what it is. We can only give you a little bit of raise. I can only get your grade up to this level. It is what it is. We can't do anything more. We can't do anything more. No, you can't have more flexibility. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. Until maybe another 6 months later and you're driven to the ground and you go back to your boss and you say, look, another company's coming to talk to me and they want me. And then what does your employer then say? When you want to leave, what does your employer then say? Oh, yeah, you wanted that flexibility. Oh, yeah, we could do that. No problem. What else do you need? Oh, I need a higher. Oh, yeah, we could do that. No problem. So what were they doing in the beginning when they told you they couldn't?
Squeezing everything out of you.
They were lying to you. They were lying to you. Some of the demands of teachers or bosses, or the way Daniel uses this word, is culture. The culture of the company becomes one in which it is such a demanding culture. You never feel caught up. You feel always overwhelmed. You feel never with the ability to finish. It's just this continuous rat race. And they're keeping you going by deceit. We can't hire more people. Yes, you can. You can hire more people. We need double the amount of people for this project. I'm telling you, I run this team. We need double the amount of people. Our hands are tied. We can't do it. That's not true. It's not true. So the tendency of teachers is a framing of a thought process, right? Maybe you've had a tough teacher in some area of your life. Have you ever heard the phrase this before? This happens in different cultures, but if you don't do this, you will be a failure. You're a failure if you can't get this, right? That's a guilt and shame culture. If you don't work harder, you're a failure. Some teachers motivate by that. Some parents do that, right? Like, if you don't do this, you're a failure. Ooh, wow, is that true? I'm not sure if that's true, but that forms a thought process, doesn't it? These are some of the lies. I had the question, how are people mastered by anything? Have you heard that phrase? Like, they're mastered by this. They're controlled by this, is what you're meaning. Their life is dictated by this. But what are the lies that you began believing? What were the lies that were implanted by that demanding master? What are the lies that you believe? What is the deceit? Let me end this real quick. I mean, not end that, but I want to show you some song lyrics that we heard literally this morning. Let me see, how can I make this bigger? Shift, command, plus. Okay, can you see this? This is a new song we just heard on the radio because there was no music going on, and Abby in the back's like, Dad, we need some worship music to get going. I'm like, yes, right. Okay, let's find Air One Radio. And we heard this song. They're not seeing it? Oh, I have to share screen. I have to do another stop share screen. Hold on, here we go. Share this screen, lyric screen. Okay. Look at this. It says, can you guys see here in the class?
Yes.
Do I need to move this? Look what you've done. How could you fall so far? You should be ashamed of yourself. So I was ashamed of myself. The lies I believed, they got some roots that run deep. I let them take a hold of my life. I let them take control of my life. Standing in your presence, Lord, I can feel you digging all the roots up. I can feel you healing all my wounds up. All I can say is hallelujah. Look what you've done. Look what you've done in me. You spoke your truth into the lies I let my heart believe. Look at me now. Look how you made me new. The enemy did everything that he could do. Oh, but look at what you've done. Suddenly, all the shame is gone. I started with that concept that if the thought leads to the way of life, if the thoughts that we have inside affect the way we see things, if it's the thought inside that affects our perspective of life or situations or people or the perception of myself, do you not think that the enemy would want to go straight for your thoughts? Would the enemy not want to? No, that is the exact strategy of the enemy. That's why the enemy is called the father of what? Lies. Because he uses deceit. And last week I gave the example of the garden, right? Where you could have anybody who's planted a garden, you plant seeds of a good tree, but what you don't know is that there were seeds that fell in that were seeds of weeds that you did not know of. And the same seeds, the same plants are fighting for the same nutrients. They're fighting for resources. And the nature of weeds is that they want to choke out and cover up and kill off the good plants that are growing, right? By choking them out. We see Jesus talking about that. We heard that song this morning. I thought that was pretty fascinating, right? So when we go back to this scripture that we're looking at, we talked about the master. Now we're going to go back to 22 and 24. Oh, here was the verse, right? We think about this verse often for, this is the parable of the sower that we find in Matthew and Mark. Jesus says, but the worries, anxiety, right, of this life, the deceit, look at that word, the deceit of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and they choke the word. They choke the word and it becomes unfaithful and it becomes unfruitful. So anxieties, deceit, and desire for the wrong things come in and choke out the word. That's crazy. This is just one of the soils that Jesus was talking about. Worries, deceit, and the desire for the things not of heaven, but the things of earth. They come in as weed seeds and they choke out the word of God. They choke out the voice of God. So you can't hear anymore. Anything that you've had good inside that was planted in you starts getting choked out, right? So even if you're motivated, right, Milton said, even if you're motivated for a demanding teacher and you're like, I need to please that teacher. I totally want to please that teacher. I want to totally please that boss. It could be for a good thing or it could be for something not. Because now it is choking out God's work in me, choking out God's word that is in me. And now the demand of that other master, that's, I think, why Jesus says, like, you can't serve two masters. But Frank was very clear on that very first day, a phrase that Rebs had shared, his wife had shared with him, that God's aim is not to strip you of all your possessions. God's aim is not for every Christian to be completely poor, have no money, have no degree. You know, my daughter who wants to be a missionary, Abby asked me this, right? She's like, well, if I'm going to be a missionary and if I'm going to be poor anyways, like, do I need to go to college? Right? Yeah, because, you know, God wants real Christians to all be poor and uneducated and not work hard, right? She's like, I'm going to be poor anyways. Why do I need to work hard and go to college? Like, she just does not like to work for her grades. She's like, whatever, right? She doesn't like demanding teachers. She's like, nah, I'm not into that. I serve one master. You know, that's her. She's really pure in that way. I only have one master. I serve God. Right? You know, she'll work hard though for God. But you know, God's goal is not to dispossess you of material things or wealth. But God's desire is to strip away the things that occupy your heart. Right? If your pursuit of something, a demanding teacher, a demanding master, has now overshadowed you to serve your true master, God wants to strip you of that. God doesn't say, you know what, Milton, go ahead and just get, you know, C's get degrees, right? Right? C's get degrees. I know, I don't see that in God's framework, you know? C's get degrees, right? You know? I don't think that's a mentality. I think God would want you to work hard for your class, but not that you're serving two masters, right? That falls within God's framework and God's ways for us, right? So I think that's really fascinating. Jesus says the worries of your life, things that you worry for, the deceitfulness of the things that you're going after, and the desire for these other things come in and they stifle out and they choke the word. Wow, I think that's kind of interesting. So the eye is the lamp of the body. Let me see, ooh, we're losing time here. The eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil or unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay, we've talked about this already. We talked about singleness versus being divided eye. The health, the eye in Jewish literature is very closely associated with the heart. Frank brought up last week, and it's in the research. It's in the research. When you look up the word bad eye, the meaning of bad eye, evil eye, has this connotation of not just being divided, because that's what I was focusing on, right? I was focusing on if your eye is healthy, and that's a single devoted eye. When Frank brought up the evil eye, I went back, I was looking up through
Greek dictionaries, Greek theological lexicons, and when the Greek language says the evil eye or the bad eye, which is this Greek word here, the eye is bad, there is a meaning of envy. It's referring to this side glance when you look at someone, and I would use the word when you compare. When you compare, I have talked about this with the youth many times. I know that if I look back and the worst train of thinking that I have, the worst thought process that really sends me off on a really kind of bad path is when I compare myself. It still happens to me today. I'm my worst critic when it comes to the way that I preach, the way that I teach, the way that I'm a pastor even, the way that I'm a father, the way that I'm a husband. And a lot of that is because I'm comparing myself to someone else or some other story that I've heard, and you compare yourself. It's fascinating that one of the, it's called TDNT, which is Kittles. It's like one of the most rich theological Greek dictionary that exists. And in this dictionary, it says, when Matthew 6, 22 and 23 is talking about the bad eye, it's more than just saying it's an unhealthy eye. It's an eye that is envious, jealous. You're comparing what you have or who you are to others. And yet Jesus says, when your eye is not bad, when you do not have an evil eye, when your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Your heart, your mind, the thought life is healthy. Full of life. When you're always comparing and you find envy and you find jealousy, you find a greater and greater dissatisfaction with yourself, your relationships, with your job, with your education, with who you are, with who God made you to be. Even as we're preaching on spiritual gifts on the pulpit, when you start saying, my spiritual gift is not as important as someone else's spiritual gift. Ooh, I do not believe that that's what God meant that for. But we have a tendency to do that. And that brings darkness into our thoughts and life. So my question was, see, everyone sees, quote unquote, things differently. How do you see things? Because the same situation or the same person is there, or the same scenario is there, but the way one person sees it can be very different from the way you see it. One person sees it and it's neutral, it's positive. Another person sees it, it's not neutral, it's not positive. It's now come in as a way of deceit, as a way of a lie put into you. Satan will cause you to keep looking at that too, because that's what happens when we compare. You keep looking at that. You keep looking at what you are not. You continue to look at what you do not have. And the more you set your sight on that, look, go back to this verse. The worries, it makes you worried. It makes you anxious. The worries of your life, the deceit of what you're comparing yourself with, and this desire, this unhealthy desire for something that God does not want you to desire for. These things, worry, deceit, desire, come in and choke God's voice, choke out God's word, and it becomes unfruitful. God's word becomes unfruitful. It's the seeds in the garden. That worry seed, the deceit seed, the desire for what God does not want you to desire, seed, begins to choke out God's word, so that God's word no longer occupies you. It's not bearing fruit in you. You see that? So I have a question. If the object of your spiritual sight is important, where are your eyes set upon? If your eyes in Jewish literature is a close connection with your heart, what is your heart set upon? Where in your thought life are you off? Where have you set your sights on a spiritual lie, on a spiritual deceit, or just a deceit, right? Is it the truth of God or the lies of the enemy? We need to think about that. That's why that mind node, that brainstorming thing, beginning with what makes you anxious, spend time to look at that right now. What are the lies? I'll give you some of the general lies that we believe, and I'll share with you some of my personal ones. Money equals happiness. If you have money, you'll be happy. That's a common lie. Agree? Say yes if you agree. Yes? Okay. Relationships provide security. Is that a lie that we believe? Okay. Recognition gives fulfillment. Self-love equals true love. Ooh, I love myself. That's true love. I love me. I love me some me. Right? God is good. We all believe that. But, you know, you have this other lie inside that says, sometimes he's not good, though. Right? I think we all have moments of that, right? Like, God is good, but not always. Not always. It don't always feel good. Some of the things that I thought about for myself that have plagued my thinking. And these are not even the real sensitive ones. I can't even share the sensitive ones. Jeez. You can't trust God all the way. You got to do it yourself. So I got to get through this on my own. I will not share this with brothers and sisters. No brothers and sisters are able to stand by my side on this. I can't share this. I got to get through this on my own. I don't even know if I could trust God with this. God gives more of blank to others. Boy, there were years past. I remember like 10 years ago, 7 years ago, I found my personality to be, I loathed. I had self-loathing over some of the way that I was. Even that I lacked gentleness with my family. And I saw some very gentle men in the church, men who are just like, ooh, they are gentle. And I always felt God just gave them more gentleness. You know, they're so, like, I must be doing something wrong. There's something wrong with me. Or maybe God doesn't love me as much to give me gentleness. Or God gives more X to others, fill in the blank. You see what I see? Right? How? What did you say? Okay. You're laughing at me. Do you see what I see? Something about eyes, heart, thoughts. There's a division inside of us. There's two eyes. Or I don't know if this makes sense. But there's something that we can get after. Any questions or thoughts right now? Do you wanna share any lies that you believe? That might be a little too personal. Other lies?
God helps those who help themselves.
Oh, God. Oh, that's, yeah, self-help. God helps those who help themselves. You got to help yourself, brother.
I claimed that one.
You claimed it. Claimed it as truth.
Yeah.
What verse is that from?
I don't know.
Yeah. The Book of Thomas. Right, yes. God helps those who help themselves. Actually, do you know where that phrase came from, by the way? In the late 1800s, there was the very first what's called self-help book. And this author wrote this concept in there. You have to help yourself.
And God only helps those who help themselves, right? So then it's not trusting God to help me. I can't trust God. I have to trust myself. Any other lies? Any other thoughts? What do you guys think? Does this do anything? I don't know. So what do we do? I think it's helpful for us to spend time to roadmap lies that we believe. Like I shared with you last week, even in the class, right? I said, I keep it on my Google Keep. Right, I shared it to you. I'm not going to do it again, right? But I showed the class. I keep lies that I believe. I start writing them down. And even at home, what we've created is because Bex, Mama, identified that some of our children speak lies that they believe. Right? And so she created a chalkboard that on one side has the lie statement. And then on the other side, what do you think she put there? Huh?
Truth.
Truth. She put God's truth. What does God's word say about that? What would God say about this lie? And so we have like this little line, and most of them are mine actually, because she hears lies from me and she's like, no, this is a lie. Here's what God's word says about that. I'm so weak. No, you're not. You know, yes, this. And so there's a picture of that. We need to identify. It's helpful to identify the weed seeds, but what's greater than that is to keep planting more of the seeds of God's word, to fill yourself with so much truth. But it is helpful, I'm going to tell you, that if you don't approach this as a battle in your life, your thought life, the battle for your thought life, it will be left unearthed. You're not going through that garden to identify those weeds that are choking out the truth of God. And you guys with me? Does that make sense? Yeah.
I have a quick question.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to derail what you're
doing. Nope.
As I'm looking at verse 34.
Let me go back. How do I go back? Mm-hmm.
Chapter 6.
Oops.
It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow.
Yep, right here.
For tomorrow will be anxious for itself.
Yes.
Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yes. Don't be anxious about tomorrow.
To me,
yeah.
It's not very reassuring.
Okay. Tomorrow's going to have its own trouble, right?
Today, there's still trouble.
Right.
So that's why I'm anxious, because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, right? So, yeah, it's reassuring, but if I know that tomorrow there's going to be trouble and I'm going to be anxious about it, I'm going to be anxious today, right?
Mm.
So maybe there's a deeper meaning of why Jesus put this in here,
sure,
that we need to uncover.
But yeah.
I was
going to lead you guys through this, but I'm just going to show you what I did. All right. So I'm moving Auntie Kim around. It's kind of funny. All right. Press minus. Oh, duh. Okay, great. So I'm going to tuck you in right here. So this is pretty cool. I was going to have us spend some time in this, but this lies thing just really got me in the last few weeks. Jesus says, so Jesus says, don't be anxious. And then he says another, therefore, right? Therefore, do not be anxious. And then he says, therefore, I tell you, right? Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And what I wanted to list on this side was I wanted you to find out what God actually provides for us. I don't know if this will help or not, Peter. Okay. I was going to go through this exercise and be like, hey, check this out. You know, there are some things here. And I believe that Jesus is giving us what is the kingdom mindset, what is the kingdom solution, right? So he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, the birds don't sow or reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The two things that I see here first of what God gives is God provides you your purpose. Is not life more than the things that you are worried about? Life, your purpose is more than pursuing these things. So God provides you your purpose. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather. They don't like build up retirement accounts. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than them? So what else does God provide? God provides you your worth. Let me ask you, do you know your worth and your value in God's eyes? We, a lot of times, I believe Christians have a very low self-worth, and it's very confusing to me. Why Christians have low self-worth and low self-value. Jesus says, you are so valuable to God. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? If you're worried about tomorrow, you think you're going to live a longer life? God provides comfort knowing that he has everything in control. So we can rest in his sovereignty. He's in control. He's got this. And why are you being anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, the flowers, how they grow. They don't even toil or spin. They're not trying to be beautiful. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest king, in all of his glory, was not even as beautiful and arrayed as these flowers. God provides your every need. Because he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field in verse 30, which today is alive and tomorrow's third, again, a value statement. These are just flowers. But God clothes them, and they're just flowers. How much more will he clothe you? Why do you have such little faith? Why do you have such little faith in the value that God has for you to provide you for your every need? So I believe he gives us a kingdom mindset, right? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your Father, do you believe? This is what Frank started us in the Lord's Prayer. What do you see when you see, who do you see when you see God? Do you see a condemning father? Do you see a father who's crossing his arms? Frank shared something very personal, that when he pictured God for a while, he pictured the time when he was on his knees and his own father made him get on his knees and pointed at him and made him take responsibility for something he did not do. He had a warped and a deceived perception of his heavenly Father. The Gentiles, those who don't know God, seek after all these, they chase after these things, they worry about these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So what is a kingdom mindset? Do you really trust that God provides? Do you really trust? Do you really trust that your heavenly Father loves you so, 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 so much? Or Alvo wrote to me in a text, thank you, VV, much. I'm like, VV, thank you, vroom, vroom, much. Vroom, vroom, what's VV? It took me like 10 minutes. Thank you, Vivi, very, very much. Your heavenly Father loves you, Vivi, 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 Vivi much. Do you believe that? Do you believe your heavenly Father loves you? So do you trust him? And then verse 33, but seek first the things that he values. seek first his kingdom, his ways, his truth. And all these things, all the things that you worry about, right? Even for Peter, all of the trouble for tomorrow, God will add it unto you. God will take care of it. You tell me one time where God has let you down. Most of the time when we look back, we start filling up with tears because we think about how faithful God has been to us. You tell me when God has let you down. So the kingdom mindset is not only trusting, but do you treasure God? Do you treasure his mission? Do you treasure what he values? You guys with me? Right. Okay, we're late, we're over. So that was kind of a quick like thingamajig that I'm like, there's so much in here. I was gonna have us do it. I just don't have time, you know. Poorly managed time. When I compare myself with other teachers who manage their time well. Even Emmanuel's like, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Just, the lies you believe, right? Other teachers can manage their time so well. Shame on me. Okay, so that's it. Now let's pray. Father, we think about the love that you have over us. We need to meditate on that more. It's understanding your love and how much you value us, how much worth we are in your eyes. It's almost belittling, I think, to you if we think how little value we have, because why would you sacrifice such great a cost for those who you value so little? It wouldn't be true. There's something about us that you value so much that the little children's song says that we are precious in your sight. And there's something about knowing your love, knowing your value, which all comes from knowing your truth and believing the scriptural truth, that I pray would be like a weed killer in our life for all the lies and unbelief and deceit. I pray that you help us, Lord, because Jesus, you are trying to lead us into a kingdom mindset. Oh, Father, we cannot do this by ourselves. We completely come before you and say, we struggle with this. We struggle with the lies that we believe. We need your truth that's revealed by your Spirit to reveal and be the magnifying glass. Help us to see and plant more seeds of truth to uncover the lies. And Lord, that we would be able to have a healthy eye, a healthy heart, to serve the right master, and to seek and lay up treasures in heaven. Father, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the time that we could sit in your word as a group of brothers and sisters. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.